All right, if you would please turn with me to 2 Peter, the end of chapter 1. We'll start reading in verse 16 just to get the whole context. I suppose today is behind-the-scenes day, a resurrection for hard passages. We'll have some of that again in Pastor Trice's work this morning will come in handy. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 16. Peter writes, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Amen. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we believe, but help our unbelief. We pray, O Lord, that you would feed our faith through this. We pray that you would build another brick in the wall of our certainty. You'd make our certainty more sure, more solid, more cemented, Lord, that you would make your word an anchor for us tonight, O Lord. And then, after that, that you would make us live more by it. Live more in light of your second coming, Lord Jesus, and we pray that that second coming would come soon. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder what you would say if a friend asked you, "Why are you so sure Jesus is even coming back? Prove it." And I'm sure you wouldn't be very convincing if you tried to use our society's favorite argument, if you said, "Well, I just feel it in my heart." So Peter gives us two really good arguments, though. Two really good arguments for the fact that Jesus is certainly coming back. He gives us his own eyewitness testimony, and he gives us Scripture's testimony. And we heard his first argument last week. I'll just refresh your minds. We talked about the importance of eyewitness testimony for unrepeatable historical events. You have to go by eyewitness testimony, and Peter talks specifically about how he saw Jesus come in power and in glory, just like he's going to come in power and in glory at the second coming. That was all last week. Tonight we're looking at Peter's second argument, his argument from not just his eyewitness testimony, but from Scripture's testimony, the Old Testament's testimony. So we'll break up our time into four parts. First, we'll see that the Old Testament Scriptures clearly testify that Jesus is coming back. That's first. Then we'll look at three reasons that Peter gives us why we should trust these scriptures when they say that Jesus is coming back. So those are our four things. First point, the scriptures, Old Testament scriptures, they testify to Jesus' second coming. So Peter's main point in this section is that not only did Peter see evidence of the second coming, but what he saw confirmed what the Old Testament scriptures have been saying for thousands of years. That's what lies behind his argument, the whole thing. But at the beginning of verse 19, the 2011 ESV says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed." So hear this. Peter's saying you should believe in the second coming because it's all over the Old Testament. It's the second argument. I'll just bring you through a few passages. It's there, and I'll bring you through passages all through the Old Testament. It's there in Numbers 24, all the way back in Numbers 24:17. Balaam prophesies. He says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel, one from Jacob shall exercise dominion. So that's Numbers 24. And actually, as you read that about a star coming, you should think about later in this passage about the morning star dawning in our hearts. More on that in a little bit. It's there in Psalm 2. Psalm 2, verse 7. David prophesies later in history, "The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession.'" It's there in Isaiah 42, verse 1. Isaiah prophesies much later in history, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." It's there in Daniel 7, Daniel 7, 14. "To the Son of Man was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion." You see, I could multiply examples. All through the Old Testament scriptures, there's this idea that a divine figure, that an eternal son of David, will one day appear on the earth and set everything right. Now, at this point, I think we just have to stop for a second and appreciate how massive this is. Scripture has been talking about Jesus, yes, his first coming, but it's been talking about his second coming for a long, long time. This means the promise of his coming, it doesn't come in a vacuum. The promise of Jesus' coming in the New Testament, it comes alongside an expectation and an interpretation that the Old Testament had been setting up for centuries. I heard John MacArthur say one time, it was a little provocative, he said, "I wouldn't believe in Jesus if it weren't for the Old Testament." I thought about that for a little while, and I thought, yeah, you know what? I get what you're saying. You're right. He's recognizing, while the New Testament tells us everything that Jesus said, everything Jesus did, the Old Testament sets the context for what that means. Because not only did Jesus cast out demons, not only did he command storms, he did it as God's anointed king, in line with all the promises of an anointed king. Not only did he heal his people, not only did he suffer for their sins, he did so as the suffering servant of the Lord that God had been talking about for a long, long time. And so it's not just important that Jesus came, that he did great works of power, that he claimed to be the Messiah. It's also important that the Old Testament scriptures set the expectation of what he would do and the explanation for what a Messiah is and how he fits in God's larger plan. So it's very important, very significant, that the Old Testament scriptures testify to Jesus' second coming. And they do. Old Testament scriptures very clearly state that there will be this divine figure, this eternal son of David, who will come again to the earth. Now, in what follows, that's his main point. His main point is, yeah, you should believe this because the scriptures have been saying this forever. Now Peter gives us three reasons why we should believe the scripture. Because he could anticipate somebody saying, well, but, you know, the scripture's garbage, so why would you believe what that has to say? So he says, well, this is why it is not the case. This is why you can believe the scriptures. So he'll give us three reasons, three great reasons. First reason, he's going to make the argument that the scriptures have repeatedly been confirmed. Says it's going to do something, confirmed. Makes a prophecy, confirmed. So looking at verse 19, there's actually two possible ways to take verse 19. Some take it, like you'll see, if you have an old ESV, 2001 ESV. ESV has undergone a couple of small fixes over time. But the 2001 ESV, it says, "We have something more sure, the prophetic word." Something more sure. So this position is saying that we believe the scriptures because they're more certain than Peter's eyewitness. You can believe the Bible more than you can believe what Peter saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, and it's grammatically possible. And I actually always used to like this reading a lot better because it makes the point that scripture is more reliable than any of our experiences, which is definitely true. But studying this text a little more in depth this week, I kind of reluctantly changed my position, which is something you have to do when you're confronted with better evidence, right? I actually follow the 2011 version of the ESV, because the ESV editors also made this shift. They said at some point, yeah, actually, I think it should say this. The ESV reads, now, if you've got your pew Bibles, is what it says, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word, it says, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. So this position isn't saying that Scripture is more certain than what Peter saw. It's saying Scripture was more fully confirmed by what Peter saw. What Peter saw is great, and it just confirms what the Scriptures have said all along, is what it's saying. The reason I made the shift is I started to see the larger context, the flow of Peter's argument. It's definitely true. The Bible is more certain than our experience. It's definitely true. But it does seem strange that Peter would make a really big deal about what he saw at the Transfiguration, only to say, in effect, but yeah, forget about that, because we've got something that's even better than what I saw. Instead, I think he's bringing up the Scriptures to strengthen his argument. Like, I saw him come in power and glory. I saw confirmed what the Scriptures have been saying all along. I don't think Peter's pitting experience against Scripture. I think he's using them both together to make a stronger cumulative case. So following this interpretation, here's how I want to press it on you. I believe Peter's telling us we can believe the Scriptures because they've been so fully confirmed. And either way you take this passage, they're both true. It doesn't matter, either interpretation. But you know that this at least is true. Scripture's prophecies have been confirmed more times than you can count. God tells Abraham, yeah, Israel will be in slavery for several hundred years. And then it happens. God tells Daniel, Alexander the Great's going to come and his kingdom's going to be split in this way. And then it happens. God tells the prophets, the Messiah will be born here. He will do this. And then it happens. And over, hundreds and hundreds of times, the Scriptures are confirmed. Now, in the context of our passage, Peter's looking back at Old Testament predictions about the second coming, and he's saying, now that prophetic word has been more fully confirmed. You can believe it now more than ever. Now, in the apostolic age, more than ever, it's going to come, and it's been more confirmed. Peter saw Jesus appear in power and glory, a divine king on a holy hill, like Psalm 2 says. It's more certain now than ever that Jesus Christ is coming back. We have a prophetic word that's been more fully confirmed. By the way, this is a great reason to trust the Scriptures. It's huge. This is something that no other holy book has. Not the Quran, not the Bhagavad Gita, not the Book of Mormon. Ours is the only book that has many specific, verifiable, fulfilled prophecies, and also not false prophecies. Brothers and sisters, you can trust the Scriptures because they've been repeatedly confirmed over and over. And so if they say he's coming back, you better believe he's coming back. That's Peter's first reason here for really throwing your weight of all your belief behind the Scriptures when they say this. Second reason Peter gives. He starts talking about how Scripture is a necessary guide. You can believe it because you really need it, because you've got to. So there's this thought that occurs to me all the time now, amidst all theological debates that happen all the time, all the assaults that blow against the church, all the different ways that people ping off into different pet projects and theologies and things. Every week it feels like I just look up at the sky and I say, I'm just so glad I have a Bible. Do you ever feel like that? All the winds buff it. I'm so glad I have the Bible. So why? Well, I think Peter says it perfectly in verse 19. He says, it's a lamp shining in a dark place. I mean, really, what reliable direction do you have in your life if you don't have a word from God? I remember what I did before I really studied the Bible. I just kind of went with whatever felt right in the moment. Thought, yeah, that sounds good. I'll go with that. And I see what people do apart from Christ all the time. They kind of just grope in the darkness for direction. That feels right. I don't like that. I like that. That's how they talk. Without a word from God, I think people just make it up as they go along. Without a king, Judges says everyone does what's right in their own eyes. The truth is, everything's so dark without the Bible. Where we come from is so murky. Right and wrong is so murky. Our big overarching purpose of all life is murky. Our biggest problem and its solution, it's just murky, murky, murky. But then Scripture illuminates all these things so clearly, so comprehensively, so satisfyingly. It cuts through all the muck. It shows us you come from a benevolent, personal, absolute. You come from God. Right and wrong are anchored and determined by His character, by His will. Your overarching purpose is His glory and joy in His glory. Your biggest problem is your sin and the effects our sin has had on this world, with the only solution being God, His Son's blood, His indwelling Spirit, His Word. It's a lamp unto our feet, it's a light unto our path, and we need it. It gives us guidance for all kinds of things. It gives us guidance for relationships and art and government and mathematics and all kinds of things. But still, every year, I still see sensible people drift more and more into doctrines of, they have itching ears. They go after doctrines that just sound good, and they just chase those rabbits. And so every year, fully confident that I could do that too, I just cling tighter and tighter to the Word, because I say, well, I'm just lost without this. I need this lamp. It's dark out there. So brothers and sisters, we need this lamp. Peter says you need it until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. He's talking about when the day dawns, he's talking about the last day. Talking about the dawning of the day of the Lord. He's talking about Jesus appearing. Revelation 22 says, He is the bright and morning star. We just read from Numbers 24 that it talks about Him coming like a star. Peter's saying, we need God's Word to lead us through all this murkiness until we have something better. Because for now, so much of this world is so murky. But it's saying soon. Soon He's going to come. He's going to illumine all of it for us. His truth is going to come. We won't need Him to guide us in quite the same way anymore, because His truth is going to dawn in our hearts. We'll have full understanding, full affection, full... We'll have it. Paul says, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall fully know, even as I have been fully known. Until that day, Peter's saying, well, you better believe the Scriptures. You need, that's all you've got. It's what you need. They're a necessary guide, which we would do well to pay heed, he says. Now for the third reason Peter gives us. He gave us the reason that the Scriptures are a necessary guide. He gave us the word that the prophecies have been more fully confirmed. Now one more. Third reason. Why we should trust these Scriptures, especially when they say Jesus is coming back. Third reason is that the Scriptures are from God. That's the third reason. Probably the biggest reason, probably the most important reason that Peter gives us why we should trust the Scriptures is because they're from God. You see that stated very clearly in verse 21. He says it negatively and then positively. Make sure you don't miss it. He says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the biggest arguments you'll hear today, even in academia, against Scripture, is that it's just another book written by men. That it was just written according to men's evil imaginations, it's rife with human flaws and human biases, that it was written just to further our own selfish agendas. That some sect of Christianity just won out over the other sects of Christianity, and that's how we got the Bible. That's what they'll say. That's what many leading scholars will say, and that are not friends to the church. But Peter's declaring here that is categorically untrue. Scriptures were never produced by the will of men. It's an emphatic in the Greek. He says it's never, ever produced by the will of man. Instead, he says the Scriptures, in the Scriptures, men were speaking from God. Now, this is no new claim for Judaism. It's not like people were like, wow, we didn't know that. God said about the prophets in Deuteronomy 18, he said, I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them all that I command him. This same Moses, who also it says about in Deuteronomy, that he wrote these words down. Jeremiah wrote these words down. And prophets are always saying, thus saith the Lord. They know God's speaking through them. They call their prophecies, this is the burden of the Lord. So this is no new claim. But the beautiful thing about how Peter says it is that he tells us more exactly how God did it. He says, on the one hand, men spoke. Men wrote. They really wrote. Men wrote the scriptures. It's written by humans. It means God didn't use men as little puppets, and kind of grab their hand and make them write what he wanted them to write. He didn't use them as stenographers, like little machines to give us his word. Men wrote themselves what they wanted to write. They wrote out of their own backgrounds with their own personalities coming through the text. Every word of scripture came from a living, feeling person. So on the one hand, men did write the Bible. It's true. On the other hand, Peter says these men spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, which means everything these men prophesied for God and everything that these men wrote, it was from God and it was guided by God. I'm sure you've heard the old analogy from the book of Acts 27 that uses the same word about how wind fills the sails of a boat. Wind fills the sails of a boat and it ferries them. In Greek, it ferries them. It carries them along to where they need to go. The analogy is the Holy Spirit fills a man of God and carries them in the direction that he wants them to go. They're going there, but he's carrying them. So this process of God using men to write scripture is called organic inspiration. And this partnership between man and God to write scripture, them doing it together, the fancy word is called concursus, doing it together. So all this being said, this is another enormous reason to believe the scriptures, especially what they say about the second coming, because the scriptures ultimately come from God. They're God's words that come complete with God's knowledge and God's authority and God's power. And the beautiful thing about it all along is that this is how God normally works. This is so consistent with how God works, because how does God save people? How does God work in the world? Through the messy process of him using men and women like you and me to do perfect wonders. So, we could spend hours talking about all the reasons we know for sure that the Bible is God's word. We could talk about how the scriptures were written by over 40 different men from all walks of life, over 1,500 years with perfect internal consistency, one central unifying message that men don't even like. We could talk about how all of scripture is bolstered by archaeological evidence, manuscript evidence, philosophical evidence, fulfilled prophecies. We could talk about the raw power that this book has exerted in your own life and also in the lives of countless others all over the world, all through human history. But the bottom line is that the scriptures have God's divine fingerprints all over them. And to Peter's point, they consistently reassure us that Jesus Christ is coming back. And if this is a word from God, then we better believe Jesus Christ is coming back. Now, one more thing on this point. This is for all you folks that are very technical. You'll notice I skipped verse 20. It's actually on purpose. It's actually really hard to pin down exactly what verse 20 is saying. This is another one of those on-the-fence passages that men on both sides, has good men on both sides. Some people think this verse is talking about the Bible's interpretation. You ever hear people say, well, that's just your interpretation, and according to this explanation, this verse is going against that error. According to this view, verse 20 is saying, readers can't just interpret the scriptures any way they want. When you read the Bible, you can't just make it say anything you want it to say. That's the way the ESV leans. The ESV says, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. And there's a lot to commend this view. This teaching is definitely true. It pops up in chapter 3, verse 16. Peter says in chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "There are some things in them," the scriptures, "that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures." Second, this view, if you really get in the nitty-gritty, it seems to fit the grammar a little bit more naturally, especially how it takes the words idea, one's own, and the primary meaning of the word interpretation. That's the first view, that this is saying you can't just interpret the Bible any way you want. Second view is that this verse is talking about the Bible's origin, where it came from. Not how you interpret it, but where it came from. You ever hear people saying, well, the Bible's just another book written by men? Well, according to this explanation, this verse is going against that error. According to this view, this verse is saying the same thing as verse 21, the one that comes right after it. That scripture has not come from a prophet's own interpretation, but it comes from God's interpretation. God giving the prophecy and also the infallible interpretation. So this is the way the NIV leans. It says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. Didn't come about from the prophet's own head. So there's a lot to commend this view too. Because first of all, this teaching is just as true as the teaching in the first view. That's why maybe this is much ado about nothing for you. But second, the grammar's also very feasible. Actually gives a better account for the word ginnomai, to come about. Scriptures come about. And third, I think this reading fits a little better with the flow of verse 21. Saying no scripture ever came from a prophet's own interpretation. That's an origin argument. For because no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, continuing an origin argument. So all that being said, I have so much respect for the first view. I lean more toward the second view. I'm more convinced by the contextual argument, the flow. But at the end of the day, there's not much at stake here because the points being made by both of these are absolutely true. It's absolutely true that you can't just make up any interpretation you want. It's absolutely true that the scriptures didn't come from the prophet's own interpretation. They came from God. And that's why I skipped this verse at first, because I thought it would just confuse the issue. I just came back thinking, they'll be wondering about that passage. And sometimes I think it's helpful for us to work through hard passages like this together. I think I was in the same place as Pastor Trice this week in my study. So anyway, don't miss Peter's main point here, though. Back to that. Peter's saying, you can trust the scriptures 100% because they come to you from God. Therefore, you should also trust the scriptures when they tell you that Jesus is coming back, because it is, in fact, God telling you that Jesus is coming back. So now to conclude. Now to start wrapping up. Talk to any philosopher that is talking about epistemology, you know that certainty can be a really elusive thing. Especially when you're talking about things that are going to happen in the future. Like, it seems certain now that our buildings will be done in June and July, except maybe the most jaded among us, because our builders have consistently done such a good job, and they've even bound themselves by that. But what if something unforeseen happens? What if there's a tornado? What if there's an economic downturn? What if the company falls apart inexplicably all of a sudden? And certainty can be really elusive about the future. And certainty can be really elusive, especially when you've got false teachers whispering in your ear, that ain't going to happen. That's not going to happen, which is exactly what the people in Peter's day happened. And that's exactly what we have in our day. Many teachers saying, yeah, he's not coming back. That's not going to happen. So I want you to understand what Peter's trying to do for you here. He's showing you as crystal clear as he can. He'll do it theologically in chapter 3. He's showing you crystal clear why you can be certain. As certain as you could possibly be about a future event. Why you can be certain that Jesus Christ really is coming back. You can be certain because Jesus said he'd come in glory and power. Peter's saying, I saw him come in glory and power. It's happened. It's happening. And now Peter's telling us that everything he saw more fully confirmed what the scriptures have been saying about Jesus' second coming for millennia. Saying it's just like they've been saying. I saw exactly what they've been saying. And going even further, he's telling you why you can even believe these scriptures when they say that he's coming back, because he says they have been confirmed repeatedly. Because they're our surest guide. Because you, what else do you have? Lord, to whom shall we go? Because they're from God. They have the fingerprints of God on them. All this to say, you have exceedingly excellent grounds to believe that Jesus Christ is coming back, no matter what people say, no matter the conventional wisdom. And so you should build your life around that truth. That's where I'll press in here at the end. I press in on if it's that certain. There's so many times this week as I'm studying this and reading this and in this scripture that it sort of changed my perspective on things. I was like, you can't do that sin. He's coming back soon. You got to make the most of that opportunity. He's coming back soon. What are you doing? The master could be returning back to the house any minute. You're a servant. You should change how you live. And I ask you again, I asked you last week, I ask you again, what difference does it make for you that he's coming back soon? It should make every difference for you. It should be like right here in your mind, not back forgotten, maybe someday, I don't know. It should be right in front of your mind. What sin needs to go? What priority needs to be picked up? What opportunity needs to be taken advantage of? Jesus himself said, "You also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." He said that to men living 2,000 years ago. The Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Coming as your Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would take all these words, your word, that is your word. What we need, O Lord, is your Spirit to confirm this word to our hearts, to illumine our hearts. O day star who's coming to enlighten all things, even now, illumine our hearts to understand this, to believe this, to be certain of this, and may it affect how we live each day. We pray this, and we pray again, as I pray at the beginning, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.